I want to preach to you today something that I need to set, I guess I would say, some parameters for so that you clearly don't misunderstand that because I believe what I'm about to preach, I am certainly by no means condoning doing wrong. However, it is important for you to realize that when you do wrong, you have an advocate with the Father. And that just because you did wrong, that does not all of a sudden unplug or disconnect or remove you from ever doing anything for Him in the future. You're not disqualified. Amen. One of the things that we often as Christians have been known for to our detriment is we seem to think it's important that we determine who we think is qualified and who isn't. Most of us would not have chosen Moses because he was a murderer, nor David because he was a murderer and an adulterer, nor Paul because he did a little bit of everything, but he didn't commit adultery, but he did murder people and make orphans out of children. And yet you see a consistent pattern throughout the Bible of God being a God of more than one chance. So again, I want to make sure as I preach this that it's not like, well, hey, you know what? Go ahead and mess up and don't worry about it. No, you should be concerned if you mess up about disappointing the Lord and judgment seat of Christ and all those other kind of things. But too often we get caught in that guilt of messing up, and instead of confessing, then the devil takes us back and continually reminds us, yeah, but you did this, yeah, but you did this, yeah, but you did this. And we know biblically, even doctrinally, that the Lord forgave us, but we won't accept the forgiveness. Look, if you will, with me in Luke chapter number 13, and I'll let you be seated. The Bible says this, come down to verse number 6, and he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. We know that's Israel. I'll give you the doctrinal teaching of the passage in just a moment. A fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why is it taking good soil from the ground? Why are you letting something that's not bearing fruit? Why are you letting it detract from the things where something good planted might do? That's cumbereth. Why are you letting it hinder it, trouble it, obstruct the real growth from something that wants to bear fruit? Verse 8, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Father, we'd ask that you might help us as we do our best to teach a principle from this parable. Something that might help to release those that are so heavily burdened by past faults, failures, and frustrations. God, that you might, through the power of God, minister to us today to help individuals who have been told to sit on the bench. And those, because of things they've done, not allowed the privilege, the honor, and the joy of being able to do something for you. Please, Father, would you grant the liberty to be able to preach this morning and feed your people, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And thank you. You can be seated. I don't know if you realize, let me say this, the Apostle Paul is departing when he goes over there. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. And even though it looks like he's dying, come to 1 Timothy, it looks like he's dying, he's really being absent from the body and present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul was not always perfect. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul was not always perfect. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul had to do something that we as Christians sometimes purvey. Here's what I go back and think years ago, and I'm grateful for your graciousness with me and your kindness over the years to watch as the Lord has developed things. Because when you go back a lot of years, what you think is that it's all about not ever doing wrong. And matter of fact, we hold that standard so high that it's almost unobtainable. the very second that we think we're doing pretty good, you know what we find out all of a sudden? Well, there's one more standard to add to the pile. And the next thing you know, we just keep moving that ever elusive target and we never rise high enough. And that is the epitome of frustration. Because it's like, well, I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing this, but I don't feel any closer to Jesus, but the brethren like me a lot better. So we're more conformed to what is going on in the church sometimes, or because of peer pressure, than we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the same gang mentality that they have in the world. If you go join a gang, there's certain things that are precursors to joining that gang, and then once you're in that gang, you're going to get tatted like they do, or you're going to have certain clothing like they do, you're going to dress yourself according to your peers, and you're going to do whatever your peers are doing to be accepted by your peers. But in God's house, you can be accepted by your peers and not be accepted by Him. And too often what we do is we get so caught up in the outside that we fail to check the inside. And then because the standard is so high, we mess up and then we're like, well, I'm done now because I've made some huge mistake. And I don't know if the devil's ever reminded you. Oftentimes, I don't need the brethren to remind me of my failures in the past. Oftentimes, the devil is real good at bringing up my failures in the past. And then using those failures to prevent me from doing anything for Him now. Because, hey, guess what? He makes me very much aware I'm a failure. I've been at points and times in my life where I'm like, Lord, I've made such a mess of the ministry and such a mess of preaching and have even hurt people with words I didn't intentionally say but have said some things. And I'm like, Lord, I'm such a failure at this. Why don't you? I'm just going to quit and let somebody that knows what they're doing do this. It's a battle that you fight on a regular basis because in your heart you want to help people and then you wind up realizing you're hurting people, and it's probably the most difficult, no rephrase, it is the most difficult thing that I've ever done. Why? Because the memories of the failures are always fresh. And oftentimes what the devil does is he says, hey, you know what? You should just keep your mouth shut, or you should just conform to the image of what everybody else wants and just preach John 3:16 all the time, because who could be upset or offended by that? And sometimes we as Christians don't realize one of the greatest tools of the devil is a lack of us accepting what Jesus Christ said He would do if we confess our sins. After you're saved now, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of how much unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness. That means no matter what you did, even after you were saved, the Lord can forgive you. But preacher, you don't know what I did. I don't need to know what you did. The word all covers it all. If you want to try to look for the trilateral Hebrew word to get a Greek word to try to understand all, you will find out it still means the same as the English word, which is all. That means everything. There is no sin after you're saved that you have committed. I did not say you would not have repercussions, but I said that there is no sin that will not, you cannot be forgiven of, and the Lord may put you right back in the battle. Could I remind you, before we go here in this passage in Timothy, could I remind you that everybody that the Lord used, He used them after they failed? Maybe with the exception of Samuel. If you read the story of Samuel, you kind of find that Samuel didn't mess up. He didn't let a word fall to the ground or anything like that. And there's only one time he kind of disagrees with the Lord about something, but maybe with the exception. I'm reading my Bible, and my Bible reading, I'm in Daniel chapter 9, and I'm reading that, and Daniel says, and after I made a confession of my sin at the end of the morning oblation and the confession of the sins of my people, and I paused for a second and I thought, what would Daniel be confessing his sin of doing? Daniel? I mean, he wasn't watching TV, he wasn't playing on the internet. He wasn't having an Instagram or a Twitter account or something like that. And then my mind immediately raced over to Isaiah chapter 6. And here's Isaiah, a great prophet. You know what he says? Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And I thought, man, they must have had a pretty high standard of what sin is. Yet throughout the Bible, you see him using Jeremiah. After Jeremiah got down in a pit, got bitter, got angry, got mad, said, I'm done, I'm through, I quit. And the Lord said, okay, that's what you want to do. Ebed-Melech reaches down there, pulls him out with some cast clouts and some rags, brings him up through a rope, gets him out there, gets him showered off, gives him a little bit of food, and he goes walking down the road one day, and he looks over there and he sees something, and he says, man, and he began to feel that fire that was in his bones, and he couldn't hold back, and he couldn't forbear, and he started to say something, and the Lord said, now hold on just a minute. You said you didn't want to do this anymore. Would you agree that not doing what God wants you to do is a sin? Well, that's a great preacher, Jeremiah. I mean, that's a huge book in the Bible. That's one of the major, not minor, prophets in the Bible. And yet you find out that after he gets that thing right with God, God uses him until the day he passes from this life to next. All throughout the Bible, God is a God of more than just one chance. He gives us opportunities because he realizes we're still feeble and frail as dust, and he still realizes we make mistakes. Matter of fact, those with the fingerprint of failure upon their lives find out very quickly their failures have taught them more and humbled them more than their successes ever have. Amen. Successes often get in our way more than failures get in our way. But we as Christians, oftentimes, what we do is we hold the standard for ourselves so high that we almost try to live a perfect life. Whenever you're trying to be perfect, you're generally setting yourself up for disappointment because you get caught up in the mechanics of things and you're thinking so much about what to do and not to do that you're kind of frozen in time. It has to become something that comes from the inside. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse number 12. This is the Apostle Paul. The Bible says this, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before perfect, pure, holy. I mean, he would have literally been the poster child everybody would have picked and said, man, if anybody's going to be a minister for Jesus, it's going to be Saul. No, here's his historical record. Here is his hierarchy or where he comes from. This is in his background, his genealogy. He said, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know what he said to you? He said, listen, I did some things I shouldn't do. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You all remember the story, and I actually kind of wanted to preach it this morning, but I didn't feel like I could. This has been preached a few times, but the Apostle Paul comes out in Acts chapter 26. And I love that passage because I realize that Paul is having the same mental struggles that we do. My problem is not always on the outside. As I get older, things hurt that didn't used to hurt. But I find out that's kind of a good thing because if it's hurting, it's still working. It's when it's completely numb and dead, it's kind of like, uh-oh, there's a problem here. Houston, we got a problem. Something's not working here and I can't feel it anymore. That's when you got trouble. Paul has a problem between his ears. And Paul is saying when he comes out of prison after being there for 2 years, they say, Paul, you're going to be able to speak for yourself. And you know what Paul says? I think myself happy. Sometimes we think ourselves a failure. Sometimes we think ourselves into grief or sadness. Sometimes we think ourselves into having an inferiority complex, if you want to use psychological terms, a lack of self-esteem because of how we view ourselves. And sometimes we've been held up or have held up some kind of an image that we think we're supposed to be and that if we can obtain this image, then everybody's going to like us. Yet here Jesus Christ was. He was absolutely perfect and everybody didn't like him. But he didn't draw his self-esteem off of what people thought. It was as the Father pleased. The Apostle Paul says, I think myself happy. He said, well, before you speak for yourself, Paul, let me just tell you, they're accusing you of all these bad things. And the Apostle Paul said, well, I'm guilty. Well, Paul, if that's the case, then who do you think you are to be telling us? And who do you think you are to be in the ministry? And who do you think you are to be speaking for somebody so great as Jesus Christ? And who do you think you are to be a preacher? Who do you think you are to be an evangelist? Who do you think you are to be an apostle? I mean, you don't have the credentials of anything like that. And Paul said, yeah, but see, you don't understand. Now, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, what I used to be has been washed away. And that is what I was. And I own it. But this is what I am now. It doesn't preclude me or prevent me from being able to do something now. As a matter of fact, it better prepares me. Amen. I told a preacher recently, he was talking about a couple of things along this line, and he had made a couple of mistakes. I said, really, you've only made a couple? That's pretty good. I said, I have been doing it about 30 years now, and I said, I make a couple a week. He goes, oh, you're kidding. And I said, no. I said, things begin to change as you get older, but as you begin to get more of the Bible in you and you try to find out a little bit more about the Lord, you realize His standard's pretty high. And man's standard is really nothing. We deal with all this stuff people can see, but when God starts dealing with matters of the heart, I mean, I realize I'm a long way from perfection.
Amen.
But I said this to him. I said, young man, let me just say this to you. Just something for you to consider. You said you wanted, do you want to be an educator or do you want to be an instructor? And he said, well, I don't know. I said, well, an educator is somebody that can give you a whole lot of information and they're an expert on the subject. A teacher is somebody who can show you how to apply those things and then leaves it up to you whether or not you apply it. But a real educator is somebody that will get down there with you and show you how to apply that and be with you until you learn how to apply it in your life. He goes, well, I'd like to be the last. And I said, okay, how better to be a minister than to realize you failed? Because now you have experienced what you're asking them to understand, and now you have a connection with them, and it works as a conduit now, because, and I use the illustration of losing a loved one. I said, I had seen a few people die. I had dealt with different kinds of things and things like that along the period of my career. Everybody knows those kind of a things. But I said, when my dad died, it changed my perception of things. And though I had been able to kind of, in a sense, indirectly, vicariously maybe, understand death, when it struck that close to home, next time I had a funeral, next time somebody was dying, it was entirely different because I had experienced it. Well, failure's the same way. I'm not telling you to go out and fail, but I'm saying sometimes we expect too much of ourselves. And can I say this to you? That's the devil trying to make you live to a standard you can't obtain to. Success is doing what? First of all, wake up breathing. Second of all, did I do today what God told me to do today? What did you do yesterday? It's gone. Can't go back and fix it. Can learn from it. But I can't go back and fix it. Don't have to repeat it if I got hurt doing it. So I've learned from it. Are you with me so far? Is this making any sense to you?
Yes, sir.
Sometimes we lack the liberty that's in Jesus Christ because we say, you know what? I'm not worthy. Well, no one is. Throughout the Bible, the ones the Lord seems to mention are people that had misgivings and they were misfits. The woman at the well was certainly a misfit. No one wanted her. She failed, yet she got her cup filled. The woman with the issue of blood was not wanted by anyone else, yet she got to meet the Lord because of her second. Can I say, with sickness, can I say this? All the lepers were misfits and outcasts, but because of their leprosy, they got to learn something about the Lord that nobody else knew. Look with me, if you will, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I hope this is helping you. And look, if you will, please, in verse number 9. The Apostle Paul says this about himself. He said, for I am the least of apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. Can I just say, don't forget where you came from? Paul says to Felix and Agrippa while he was there talking to them, you know what he said? He said, I would that you were as I am. Well, with the exception of these chains, these bonds. Now, let me try to help you with something here, Christian, as we go through this particular passage. You have a fig tree, which represents Israel. You have the nation of Israel, which is written there for 3,000 years. The Lord is looking for the nation of Israel to bear fruit. This is the doctrinal application of Luke chapter 13. The Lord comes down, doesn't see any fruit. He says, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and just pluck the tree out and I'm done with it. And then He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give it one more year, another 1,000 years, and then we're going to cut it down. Well, we all know that He cut down Israel, and then He'll come back in the millennium and He'll restore them. But here's what I want you to consider in the passage that you might not have seen. the Lord of the vineyard comes by and he sends down the Lord, in this case, Jesus Christ, and he says, you see that tree out there? Yeah. He said, well, I've been by here for three times and it's not bearing any fruit. And the man who is in charge of the vineyard says, before you cut it down, will you give me an opportunity to tie it and get it to bear fruit? Will you give me an opportunity to give it some special treatment? Apparently, he is pretty convincing in his argument. But then there's some work that is going to be required. The tree is not pulling up the right nutrients. It's not doing the things that it needs to do. It needs a little bit of extra help. And the first thing that has to be done is, he says, number one, let me dig it. So what have I got to do? I got to soften up the ground. I got to dig around the roots. Some of you, Brother Chase would know because he's a farmer. Maybe Brother Woodard, he does a little bit of that stuff. One of the things that can happen to a plant, especially in a pot, is it can become root bound. One of the things they do with root bound plants that we learned along the way was, is just because it doesn't look real good, you don't have to just throw it away. You can actually take it out of the pot and step it up into a bigger pot. But before you do, you make gashes or slashes on those roots to produce new fruit. And you take away some of those extemporaneous roots that are there. You pull them out and then you put it in another pot. And then you very gently loosen up the soil so it can not only receive the water, but it can also receive the air. It has to be able to breathe. And you start looking out at big oak trees and things. Some of them have roots that run across the ground, and oftentimes people make the mistake of putting a lot of dirt. Oh, the roots are out of the ground. The roots are out of the ground. And they bring in all this dirt and they cover up all these roots, and the next thing you know, the tree begins to wither and die, and they're like, what is wrong? And they're treating the foliage and they're treating the tree bark and they're spraying everything on it in the world, and they put fertilizer on it and the tree continues to die. It's like, what's the problem? And you go out there, if you know a little bit about that stuff, and you're like, well, the problem is the tree's suffocating. What do you mean it's suffocating? It's got all this above the ground. What do you mean it's not breathing? No, no, the roots need to be able to breathe. You're choking it off from getting the air that it must have in order to be able to survive. Can I say, first of all, and hopefully a short or relatively short message, that too often we as Christians, the ground gets hard, the roots get bound, and we're in good ground, but we're not absorbing the nutrients anymore. I don't know what it is. I have a list of several things in my notes, but I think it would be better just to allow you to fill in what you think would make you not absorb the roots. Sometimes it's bitterness, sometimes it's anger, sometimes it's wrath, sometimes it's discontent, sometimes it's envy, sometimes covetousness, sometimes it's sins of the flesh. But I'm talking about roots thing. I'm talking about things that are down, that are in the dirt nobody else can see. And you dig around those roots, why? To loosen up the soil, to try to get some air there, to get some water there, to be able to get some things where that root can start absorbing again. But too often our ground is likened unto hard ground or fallow ground. That ground is so hard that it has to have a plow to break it up. And we generally resist that. And that plow kind of skates and skips across the surface there because we don't want to accept, I need the ground of my heart to be broken up because I'm no longer absorbing what the Lord wants me to absorb. That's a painful process. It's like, well, I'm a mature tree. I don't need the ground broken up anymore. I don't need that. I'm doing real good. Yeah, but sometimes we get root bound even though we're in good soil. I'm going to dig around it. Notice it's specific. Not I'm going to dig around everybody else. I'm not going to be looking at Brother Waters' his root system. This is my root system. Only you can determine whether or not you're getting the nutrients. Let me dig it. Let me get it loosened up. Let me get it fixed up here where we can be assured that it's going to get nutrition. Why? Because nutrition is the most important thing before you can move on to anything else. But then look at what he does next. He uses dung. Now we all know that's manure. Here's an odd thing about manure. Manure is waste. You don't have to be real smart to know what it is. We deal with it on a daily basis. It is things that your body or an animal's body has processed and it is now gone. But it's interesting, the right kinds of manure on plants actually make the vegetables, the fruits, and the other things be sweeter, taste better, which is really odd. No one in here, if you have any sense at all, would eat manure. Chocolate covered or not, it's still manure. You can go to school, go to work tomorrow, go to school tomorrow. What'd your preacher preach on? Manure. Amen. Your preacher did what? Yeah, he just preached on a big pile of manure. And they're going to be like, man, I've never heard of a church like that. Come and see. Let me dig it. Why? Because you have to be receptive before you put the manure in. Now, let me give you a couple of things to think about. Our failures, in the case of what I'm trying to give you in type, are like that manure. The things that we did wrong, they're no good, but they can sweeten the soil. The things that nobody else would want anything make our tree stronger, better fed, and bear more fruit. If you go into a garden, and you'd have to ask a farmer this if you want to verify the information. If you go into a farmer, I know this. Certain types of manure, like chicken manure, it's what they call too hot. But it's really good on certain lawns and things, especially if you're trying to kill off bugs. But too much of it can burn things up. Cow manure, on the other hand, is not quite so hot, but sure does make your vegetables taste good. Now you're thinking, that's why I don't like vegetables. Now I know why I don't like broccoli and all the other stuff that I have to have and cabbage and all that, because they do that. You know what they've learned? They've learned that if you're going to raise a good crop of flowers, you have to have something that is waste to everybody else, but is something the plant needs to produce the right kind of fruit. You mean, preacher, even my failures? Yeah, even your failures God can use for good. Too often we get to talking about somebody's life as if we are the judge of them and say to them, well, you know, I think because you did this or did that, you can fill in the blank with whatever you want to. God can't use you. No, God will probably use you more because you have more manure in your life to be able to fertilize the roots of the tree and produce better fruit. You may not produce as much, but what you produce will be better. Think about the Apostle Paul. You think about some of the mistakes he made. I would imagine he would probably be willing to say, yeah, you know what, I did some things in my life that were pretty bad. But nevertheless, did he not bear some really, really good fruit? Think about the woman at the well. Horrible, horrible woman. But her story's in the Bible. And she met Jesus. Too often what we do when we start thinking about the mess that we've made, we don't realize that it strengthens the soil, it sweetens the soil, and it makes things a whole lot better, but you have to be willing to endure the smell. I've never really found manure that smells good. If you have, they must have a new hybrid on the market. Because I find that no matter what I eat, as a matter of fact, I find, not to regress and get too gross here, but the sweeter stuff I eat, the worse the smell. Sometimes what we take in kind of produces something that's pretty foul, and guess what happens? Some of the mistakes we've made in our life are pretty foul. And they really do smell. But nonetheless, there's still some good in it. Now again, before I get to the end of this, I want you to understand, I am not condoning doing wrong. I'm saying I know for a fact, come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I know for a fact there is no one under the sound of my voice that is not going to fail in life. I know that for an absolute fact. Now listen, let me say this also, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, let me say this also, there's gonna come a point in time where the Lord is going to say enough is enough. You understand the parameter there. I don't want to be negative. I don't want to give you that idea. I want you to understand there's a parameter. There's a time where the Lord said, okay, you keep doing this and doing this and doing this. I'm going to paddle your behind and, you know, or I'm going to leave you alone, whatever it might be. That's not the person I'm talking to today. You understand about the judgment seat of Christ, certainly, and you understand that eventually. But like in John chapter number 13, the Bible says there in John 13, he said, and supper being ended, he arose. Sometimes you got to pronounce a benediction over some things in your life and stop letting everybody and even your own self continue to punish yourself for something you did a long time ago and get away from the people that are always pointing to your failures. Remove your... I don't care if they're Christians. I don't care if they're preachers. I don't care who they are in the Christian hierarchy or whatever. If that, now, if you're married to them, that's a little different. But beyond that, you need to remove yourself from people that all they want to do is constantly remind you of how bad you are. I don't really need somebody to remind me constantly of my failures. Now, I don't at the same time need somebody to always be the wind underneath my wings and making me feel like I'm so wonderful and I got to have a pat on the back. But what we tend to do is we gravitate towards those individuals where we can be self-masculating and get ourselves beat up and I'm no good. I'm lower than whale poop in the bottom of the ocean. I'm so low I can crawl out underneath the threshold of the door. I'm so... Stop with all the foolishness. We are all failures. Let's just own it. But in spite of our failures, God can still use us. And God can still allow you to minister. You say, why? Listen to me, gentlemen, if you're preachers, we are failures that minister to failures. We are not successes trying to create success in other people's lives. We are simply ministers. We are the servant of servants. We're supposed to set a standard. We're not supposed to go out and, like one guy said, well, Paul said it became all things to all men. That's why I go to the bar. Okay, well, now you're being stupid. Now you're going to get tore up for that. That's not going to do you any good in the future. That's just pure out rebellion. But can I say this to you? Somewhere for some of you, the most important thing I could teach you today is Jesus Christ didn't lie when he said, after you were saved, that you could be forgiven if you would ask for forgiveness. And now you need to accept that He forgave you. Amen. Or you will stagnate. Your ground will grow hard. Your roots will get clustered. And before long, the Lord will come by and there'll be no fruit in your life. And when I say fruit in your life, I'm not talking about souls and all that. I'm talking about Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You say, why? He can't bear any fruit in you. Because all the time, it's, I messed up. If you're here today and you're saved, you got saved because you believed the Bible. The quickest way to doubt your salvation is to think, well, if I really was saved, why did I do that? Because you're still human. That's why God made a provision for you in this age that you can ask Him to forgive you, and He'll forgive you, and He'll restore that relationship. There may be repercussions, but He'll be with you to go through the repercussions. All of you remember the story of the kid that shot the guy on Phillips Highway. Little Vietnamese guy, and pulled out the gun when he went in there to rob him. He shot him and hit him right there between the eyes, and he dropped over there. And when they picked him up and got him in the box there, and we're talking to him and stuff like that, and I got an opportunity to go in there. It's like, well, you know, I really messed up. And I said, okay, well, are you saved? Yeah, I got saved when I was a little boy. God will never forgive me of this. And I said, He will if you ask Him. He balled up like a little baby in a fetal position and bawled and squalled and cried and everything like that and asked the Lord to forgive him. And he goes, can I go home now? And I said, sure, you can go home now to your new address down in Florida State Prison. Just because He forgave you doesn't mean there's not repercussions. That's not what I'm saying. There's a guy down at Florida State Prison. He may still be down there. I don't know. He's probably dead by now. But we saw him every year for a number of years when we went down there to the death row inmates. He was always wanting tracts to pass out. He'd been there since he was 18 years old for murder. Been there at that time for over 20 years. He's a grown man. Come up, man. I mean, just a hulk of a man and that kind of thing. You got any more of them tracts, boss? You got any more of them tracts, boss? I said, you're not supposed to have this stuff. You're only allowed 3 pieces of written material. He goes, oh, well, they let me have them. I said, where do you pass them out in here? He goes, in the AIDS ward. And I said, aren't you kind of worried about going into the AIDS ward? He goes, you mean I might get out early? Boy, you talk about a joy that passes all understanding. And he said, I said, man, I kind of feel sorry for you here. And the old preacher said, I really feel sorry for you, man. You've been locked up in here like a caged animal and stuff. He said, oh, it's all right, boss. I had to get in here to get out. He said, the way I was going, I probably would have never met Jesus. So I came in here and I met Jesus. He said, I can do this time. At least I know where I'm going to spend eternity. Amen. Every time I think about that guy, it just tears me out of the frame. You say, what is that? Well, he made a mess of his life and he wound up in there with a bunch of people made a mess of their life. Can I give you something to read? Can I give you something to read? Can I give you something to read? Amen. Yeah. Had to get in to get out. Preacher, I've messed up. Okay. Have you confessed it?
Yeah.
Okay, then put it under the blood and forget it.
Good.
Well, preacher, you know how the... No. If that person is still holding it against you, get away from that person.
Amen.
Try to make it right with them. If they won't take it, move on. You can't stay in the past.
Amen.
Look, if you will, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me hurry. I want to try to get you out of here on time today, whatever time that is. Verse number 10. Paul says in verse number 9, 2 Corinthians 2, 9, "For this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." We're talking about submission. That's obedience. Are you being obedient? "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, forgave I it in the person of Christ." Why? "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." Two things are happening in this passage. Number one, this is the boy of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who is committing an illicit sin with his stepmother. Pretty bad deal. Noised abroad, everybody knows about it. Paul corrects it. They separate from the guy. He will not get right over it. They go to talk to him. He still won't get right about it. They make it public in the church, and the church turns their back on him and separate from him. And it works. And the guy comes back and said, "Y'all are right. The Lord's right. I'm asking you to forgive me." And they said, "We're not going to forgive you." And Paul said, "You're wrong in having fellowship with him when he was doing it, but you're also wrong in not having fellowship with him now that he's trying to get right. He asked you to forgive him. Now forgive him." Why? Because it is a way that Satan will come in and take advantage of you, lest Satan should get an advantage. Who would have ever thought that my lack of forgiveness for others can be a place where the devil can get in my life? And trust me, when he comes in, he can even make you a minister of righteousness for a while. But down in their root, down in that root system, that hard heart's getting harder. And down inside that thing, you're not able to take up the nutrients anymore. Why? Because that bitterness, that lack of forgiveness is blocking the nutrients from coming up. And before long, the tree begins to not produce fruit. Still got leaves. Still providing shade, but not providing anything for the Lord of the vineyard. Paul says, number one, you got to forgive him. Why? The devil take advantage of you. Can I make a personal application? Not just your lack of forgiveness for others, but your lack of forgiveness for yourself. Did the Lord forgive you? Did you sin against him when you sinned? Did he forgive you? Okay. How come you won't forgive yourself? It's the same principle. You're the guy in 1 Corinthians 5 that messed up, and the Lord said, "Okay, I'm done." Then you confessed it, and the Lord said, "Okay, I forgive you." And you're like, "Well, I'm not going to forgive me. I'm not forgiving me." You know what Paul's saying to you? The devil's got a place he can find a foothold. And at this time, it wasn't through the TV set. It wasn't through the internet. It wasn't through the rock and roll music. It wasn't through smoking and drinking and drugs and all those things we think the devil comes in. No, it was the devil saying, "God can't forgive you with that. There's no way God will forgive you for fill in the blank." And some of you here today, you're right there. "I messed up in the ministry." Okay? "I messed up here. I messed up there. I did wrong. I did wrong in my marriage." Okay. "I messed up. She divorced me. He divorced me. I'm no good. I'm rotten. I can't ever be used again." No, you'll probably be better the next time around. I'm not condoning. Don't go out. "Preacher, just believe, you know, if you don't like them, just trade them in." I don't believe that. I really don't. But it happens. Now here's a hard truth. And some of you, when I say what I'm about to say, you're going to be done with me. You're going to be like, "Okay, time for lunch." It is not my decision, based on what has happened in your marriage, as to what God will or will not do with you. Whether you've been married again or not married again, or whatever the reason was that the first one fell apart, that's between you and the Lord. And it's not the church's decision either. I've known some individuals who have gone through life and as Christians done despicably horrible, not to be spoken in public things, but they're allowed to do everything they want for the Lord because they've never been divorced. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Now think about that for a minute. The truth of the matter is, now I know there's exceptions, but if you've been married for any time at all, you know as well as I do, ladies and gentlemen, there's times where you're thinking, I don't know that I'm really enjoying this right now. Matter of fact, the national statistic says that as people grow older, they don't mind living in the same house, they just want to be in different rooms. You know, it ain't always this and a bag of chips. Sometimes it's, you know, now if you got, you know, Juliet and Romeo and that kind of deal, that's wonderful, but that's not truth. And here's the ugly truth that we don't like to face. We have the Bible, we have the truth, we have the preaching of the truth, and yet we are no different than every other denomination when it comes to divorce. We are no different than every other denomination when it comes to prodigals. We have the truth, we preach the truth, we believe the truth, but it doesn't pull us away from being just like everybody else, because you can believe it and preach it, but unless you practice it, it will not separate you from everybody else. Well, preacher, it just sounds like, you know, we're doomed. No, you don't have to fall into that. I'm just saying, if you take the group as a whole, we wind up being in that same situation. That breeds a self-righteous spirit. Boy, we're so quick to forgive the aunt or the uncle or the person who has a drinking problem or who's been involved in drugs or who's been to jail or been to prison. But ho-ho, you've been married before? I'm not condoning it. I'm saying, can I just say that? That's their tree. And God might use that manure in their life to be able to sit down with somebody that I couldn't sit down with and say, been there. Know what it's like to have everybody looking at you. Know what it's like to have everybody thinking about you. Maybe I could be a help to you. And they get a sweet piece of fruit on their tree that maybe I could never have because I haven't had that bit of manure in my life. When was the last time you asked the Lord to forgive you and He did and you said, I don't believe He could forgive me of that? Guilt's a strange thing. Guilt is good if you act on it. When you do wrong, ask the Lord to forgive you. Use that. That's great. I feel bad. Good. But after He forgave you, you couldn't keep feeling bad. Come back to the passage and let me close this out. Notice in Luke chapter number 13 and I'll close it. You gotta get to a point, ladies and gentlemen, in your life. Luke chapter 13 is where we were. Where you're willing to say, look, you know what? That is like Paul said. That is who I was. But it's not who I am now. Who would have ever thought the mess you made in your life could be fertilizer to make your fruit sweet? Can I say this about manure also? It makes you more understanding and it makes you much more compassionate. There's nothing worse than somebody who thinks they've never failed. There's just an air about them, you know? It's like trying to deal with somebody who you're trying to win to the Lord and you know the first step is admit they're a sinner, In the old days, a sinner was somebody in jail. Robber, rape, or murderer. That was a sinner. You a sinner? No, I go to church. Okay. That's what I ask you. You a sinner? No, I work every day. My wife and I have been married 40 years. Okay. I'm asking you if you're a sinner. No, they're all in jail. The old preacher used to say this, one of the greatest things about preaching in prison is you don't have to look for a sinner. He said, everybody out there pointing outside the barbed wire, outside the razor wire, he said, everybody out there thinks all the sinners are in here. And he'd get a chuckle. And I remember one day when he was preaching to a crowd of a couple hundred guys in their gray and light blue suits. They all matched perfectly. They were perfect little independent Baptists. They all had the same uniform. They had the same haircut. They had on the same shoes. They were perfect. And they walked in there in a maximum security prison. And that place was packed out, and the smell of sweat, it was hot. It was just sort of heavy in there, even though the air conditioner was working. It just wasn't wringing the air out. It was just hot in there. And he got up and he got preaching. He got his jacket off and he started rolling his sleeves up. And it was bad because now his hands got chalk all over him. And now he's got chalk all over him. And even those guys are like, oh, he's got chalk on him. They're trying to give him a paper towel and he just takes it and wipes it on his face. And now it's all over his face. And he ain't no more paying attention than a billy goat. And he's up there drawing. And he turned around and he said, you know something? I remember an old preacher one time saying, if I could just find a sinner, I sure could have a good message for him. And a guy back in the very back stood up there and he said, me, I'm a sinner. He said, well, amen, brother, amen. I got a good message for you, you know. And he went back to drawing. And he said, yeah, and that old preacher, he said, he got to preaching one time. And he looked at that congregation and he said, if I could just find a sinner, I could have a good message for him. He said, I said, me, I'm a sinner. He said, Brother Peacock, will you deal with that guy? He said, come on down here. And that big old guy comes down there, comes all the way down in front of all those people, in front of all those peers, in front of all the individuals that were there, and he's coming down there. What do you think he's confessing? You think he's confessing that he's in there for whatever he's in for prison? Those guys get up there while they're in prison for doing the sins they've already, whatever they've already been found guilty of, and they're up there confessing sins while they're in the prison cell. He didn't say one thing about why he was in there. He said, I know my sin is against an almighty God and I never saw that until today. Can he save somebody like me? I said, the Bible says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. I said, scarlet's the color of blood. I don't care if you commit murder. I guarantee you. And I used in the story that the old preacher used about Lucy. Standing up there in front of him over in Wetumpka Prison and walking up there in front of him after it's all over with and standing there with tears rolling off her face and says, preacher, is there any hope for a murderer? He used the same verse. She got down on her knees and trusted Jesus Christ as a person. You say, why? Because they know, hey, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Paul, sinner. David, sinner. Everybody in that Bible, a sinner, and God used them. Peter messed up more than one time. And Peter becomes one of the biggest bulls that you could ever imagine and one of the leaders of the church and all that. But he becomes one of the sweetest individuals and ministering to everybody and feeding lambs and feeding people in between. You say, why? Because of his failure. His failure produced a sweetness to the soil. But at some point, you know what we have to do? You look in Peter's life, you don't see him going back to, yeah, I sunk. He tells the story one time, but he doesn't keep going back to, I walked on water, but I sunk. We need to learn a lesson from that. You need to realize that if you've made mistakes, listen, don't let your good be evil spoken of. Don't tell everybody your mistakes. If you have a testimony having made mistakes, you know what you do? Don't have to tell people about it. Move on to something else. Hey, I've done some things I wish I hadn't have done. What have you done? I don't know. Lord, put them under the blood. I'm done with it. What you used to be, where'd you used to be, what gangs you run with, who'd you throw down with, what'd you do, what's this and that and the other? I don't know. I can't remember. I've been trying to do my best to serve the Lord since that time, and I don't remember all that stuff. I hope you'll help me to forget it. If you remember it, I don't need the tape replayed. I've got it under the blood. I'm moving on. I'm doing something in spite. Well, whatever you're doing, it ain't going to amount to nothing. Okay, no problem. When we get up there, I'll let him decide that. I don't believe you can preach. I don't think you can be a missionary. I don't believe you can be a good wife. I don't believe you can be a good husband. I just don't think you can do that and all that kind of... Okay, well, good. Leave me alone. I'm going to do the best I can. I failed. I made a mistake. Many of us have what's called besetting sins and weights that doth so easily beset us. We struggle our whole life with things that we have going on. And some of it is because we just won't say, you know what? I don't want to go back there anymore. But keep struggling. That's what makes you a success. I'm with you, brother. He just said, interpret it. I'll interpret those tongues for you there. If you guys would get this like I got it, we could get past all this. Some of you need to pronounce a benediction. over your past. You know what the Lord did? He walked in. He said, "Peacock, I'm going to call you to preach." And people look and say, I know. And the Lord said, "Yeah, I know all that too. Come on." "Yeah, but Lord, I'm disqualified." The Lord said, "I'm the one picking the team. Come on." "Yeah, but Lord, will you stop looking back and look at me, please? See, I'm not for you looking way down at the end of the field. I'm for you, turn your eyes upon who? Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world, not earthly treasures, not earthly physical material things, the things that bother us or our failures will go strangely dim. Why? His glory and His grace overshadows them. You can't even see them. It allows you to be able to say, "Yep, that's who I was. That's not who I am now."
Amen.
That allows us to say, "Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ." And then it allows us to have compassion and say, "Yeah, hey, I know what it is like to experience the forgiveness, the grace of an almighty loving God who, in spite of me, forgave me of my pride, my arrogance, my failures." Let me say this, we categorize sin. What we do is we say, "Well, now, that what they did is pretty bad." But we never stop to realize that all sin to Him is sin. And while we think, "Well, I told a lie and that's not as bad," and the Lord's like, "No, I forgive you of the lie just like I'll forgive you of adultery." Oh, it's just as bad. You ever look at the company of liars? And it doesn't matter whether you think you're better than them. The issue is, does it bother you that you lied? And then did you accept the forgiveness when you lied and He forgave you? Some of you need to pounce on benediction this morning. You need to dig around your roots. Let Him take the jackhammer of His Word. The Word of God's quick and powerful, sharpening than any two-edged sword. Piercing, 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 piercing. Get some air pockets in there. Aerate the soil. Loosen it up. Get some stuff in there. And then allow those things that have happened, looking back. I believe in looking back in a personal way only to measure out how good God has been Amen. To you to get you Amen. Where you are.
Amen.
And then none of us can walk around with our nose so high up in the air, we would drown if it rained. We'd all be walking around saying, "Man, I sure am glad God forgave even me." We don't look down at everybody else. We're like, "Shoo. But preacher, they're lying about me." Aren't you glad they're not telling about you what God knows about you? I am. The last part of the verse right there, he says, "Listen, Lord, if you come back and I'm done, let me dig it, let me dung it, and if it bear fruit, well." Like, that's good, right? Can we give it one more chance? Now, if it doesn't, okay, go ahead and cut it down. But can you give it just one more shot? You know what the Lord's doing today? He's saying, "You're still breathing. You're still here. The rapture hadn't happened yet. You're not in the box yet. You're not absent from the body and present with the Lord. You still have time." You know what He's saying to you this morning? You still got time. Dig it, dung it. Okay. Lord, I got it. Okay. And if it starts bearing fruit, well, the well's better than a whipping. But some of you, you're just so hard on yourself. Sin's hard enough on every one of us. But you're just so hard. It's just like, I just don't believe the Lord can forgive me. And when you're like that, you can't bear any fruit. And when you can't bear fruit, you're not helping anybody. You're just taking up nutrients and taking away, cumbered about.
hindered, prevented from bearing fruit. You say, why? You're in good ground. You're in the Word of God. You're saved. You're in the right bloodline. You're in the right vineyard. But sometimes you yourself are preventing the fruit from being born because you won't accept the fact the Lord forgave you of the dung and said, okay, you still got time. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ms. Pat's going to come. I'd like nobody to look around for this reason. Oftentimes after a message like this, people automatically think, oh, well, everybody comes to the altar because of something they've done. They need to ask God to forgive them. I'd like for you to be courteous enough, please, to not look around, because it really doesn't matter why they're coming. But if God spoke to you, would you consider this morning coming down and accepting the fact that He forgave you? I'm messed up, preacher. Tell the Lord. I'm harboring some things in my heart, and I'm convicted about it, Lord. And I, preacher, I want the Lord to forgive me. I just don't know that He will, because I've held on to it, as one lady told me not long ago, for 40 years. I said, good. He'll put it as far as the east is from the west. He'll bury it in the depths of the sea, and He'll remember it no more if you'll confess it to Him. If you're a Christian here today, would you take advantage of the blood? Would you take advantage of what He offered to you when He said to you, I'll forgive you if you'll confess it? Will you take that ground away from the devil and don't give him a place?